Welcome to the podcast of Seven Rivers Presbyterian Church in Lecanto, Florida. Our passion is to be a church that enjoys God, experiences His grace, and reflects His love to our community and beyond. To join our local body in financial support of this ministry, visit our website at sevenrivers.org.
Jason Westbury is going to come for us now and read God's word for us from Psalm 78, the first eight verses. So you can turn there in your Bibles or follow along on the screen. Let's all stand and we'll give our attention to the reading of God's word.
O my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I am saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deed of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hopes anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Thank you, Jason. You may be seated, please. Point Breeze Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Central Presbyterian Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. United Presbyterian Church in Wheeling, West Virginia. Central Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi. What do these four congregations all have in common? As recently as the 1950s, within the lifetime of some of you in this room, all four of these were thriving, large, significant churches led by godly and talented pastors. And all four of these churches today no longer exist. In just one generation, the span of one generation, a church can go from full to empty, from alive to dead. I mean, could you imagine Seven Rivers in 30 years only existing in the memories and pictures of its former members? Could you imagine that? In the words of the Princess Bride, inconceivable! But according to history, very conceivable. So conceivable that God inspired a man named Asaph to pen the 78th Psalm. You see, a church must pass on the gospel to the next generation. If it doesn't, it dies. Some of you have seen it happen in other places. It can't be taken for granted. Enduring churches are the ones that have a healthy gospel culture. And so far in this series, we've talked about a culture of gospel transformation, a culture of gospel joy, a culture of gospel welcome, but none of those things matter. They're all irrelevant if we don't have a culture of gospel generations. So take your sermon outline on the inside cover of your bulletin, and let's do as Asaph instructs us at the beginning of Psalm 78. O my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I am saying. First, gospel generations, the picture. The picture. Psalm 78 is known as an historical psalm. It's telling the history of the people of Israel. It's actually the second longest psalm in the Psalter. Over 72 verses, its writer Asaph recounts the history of the Israelites, the story of their redemption from the Exodus to the time of David, 500 years worth of history. Jason read for us the first eight verses Look at these 10 verses right in the middle of the psalm that give a good summary of the whole of what Psalm 78 is saying. In spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. So he made their days vanish like a breath and their years in terror. When he killed them, they sought him. They repented and sought God earnestly. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. But they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. This was the pattern of the people of God, right? Up and down, remembering and forgetting, believing and unbelieving, following and then falling away. And yet God, through it all, was patient. He was compassionate. He did not destroy them in his wrath. He did not treat them as their sins deserved. This up and down pattern, this faithful, unfaithful pattern, reminds me of a video. We've shown this video before, but it's good to see it again, and those of you who haven't seen it will enjoy it for the first time.
С этой стороны, против солнца, надо.
That was the Israelites, right? They're in the ditch and God pulls them out and they jump right back into it. And if we're honest, that's us too. Over and over again, jumping back into the very ditch in which God has pulled us out from. There was always, within Israel, within the visible people of God, there was always within that a group of people who truly believed from the heart and a group of people who didn't. Right? There was always within the visible people a true kind of believing group and a group that didn't. You can think of it as a circle within a circle, right? And sometimes that the truly believing circle was a small minority, and sometimes the circle was larger and represented a majority. And Asaph, reflecting on this long history, says in verses 7 and 8 that each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, the group that didn't believe from the heart, stubborn, rebellious, unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. You see, the church is the New Testament people of God, and it's still the same of the church as it was of the people of Israel. Within the church, the visible church, there is a group of people who truly believe from the heart, and there are people who don't. And so each generation has to embrace the faith for themselves, but they don't do it by themselves. Each generation has to embrace the faith for themselves, but they don't do it by themselves. They do it because the previous generation has passed that faith down to them. We are heirs of a story, the story of redemption. You see it in the text that we read, starting at verse 2, where he says, I will teach you lessons from our past, stories we've heard and known, stories our ancestors have handed down to us. We'll not hide these truths from our children. We'll tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. He issued laws to Jacob. He gave instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they in turn will teach their own children. Asaph pictures this seven generations of the faith being passed down, right? We would say our great-grandparents, our grandparents, our parents, us, our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren, right? This long span of generations. This is the picture that exists in a healthy church culture. The church is to be multi-generational, which means that in the church, you have multiple generations, and each generation is passing down the faith to the next. We need the experiences of those who came before us. There's a kind of generational hubris that thinks that I have everything that I need all by myself. G.K. Chesterton wrote, "Tradition means giving votes to the most obscure of all classes, our ancestors. It is the democracy of the dead. Tradition refuses to submit to the small and arrogant oligarchy of those who merely happen to be walking about." The democracy of the dead, right? Our ancestors. Our ancestors, Seven Rivers ancestors, the original core group of people that started this church, even before Ray came, that group of people, they're no longer here. But they had a picture in their head, a vision of the kind of church that they wanted. They looked around Citrus County and they saw lots of churches for retirees. And they themselves were retirees. But they knew that in order for the church to be healthy and endure, they had to have a church of gospel generations. In the Olympics, you know, in track and swimming, the event that everyone looks forward to it's at the very end. It's the one in which it's the most exciting, the most anticipated, has the best athletes in it. Everyone wants to be in it. Everyone wants to see it. It's the 4x100 relay, right? And as the runners come around, they pass the baton. As the swimmers come in, the next one dives into the pool, right? This passing on, going forward, being part of a church of gospel generations is more exciting than the Olympics. It is why the apostles in the book of Acts said, as the gospel was going forth and the church was growing, this promise is for you and your children. In a church with a healthy gospel culture, when you take a picture, a snapshot, what do you see? You see not just one generation, you see multiple generations passing the faith on from one to the next. That's the picture, that's the goal. So how then do we get there? That's the second point. Seven Rivers, what is our practice when it comes to gospel generations? Think of these three practices or these three sayings as legs on a stool, right? You have to have all three. And the first is this, that from the very beginning, Seven Rivers was founded on the conviction that the church that blesses children, God will bless. The church that blesses children, God will bless. Look at Mark 10, what Jesus says. It says, they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. All people of all ages matter, but we believe that Jesus had a particular passion for children. So at Seven Rivers, we don't just have children, we prioritize children. We believe it is biblical and strategic to pour our resources into blessing the next generation. We do this in various ways. We invest in children's ministry. Our goal is not just to provide childcare. We're seeking to teach our kids to embrace God's covenant story from the heart. We want our instruction to be biblically rich and gospel-based. We want children to have a strong foundation on which to build lives for following Jesus. We also invest in camp. It's hard to overestimate just how unique and special Camp Seven Rivers is. There are very few things like it out there. For 6 weeks in the summer, we have about 200 campers every day being loved on, hearing the gospel, and having a ton of fun. And maybe the best part about Camp Seven Rivers is that It's staffed by middle school, high school, and college students. So not only are the little kids being discipled, but maybe more powerfully, the older kids are being discipled. They're being taught that life is found in giving themselves away for the kingdom of God. And they come back year after year clamoring to be a part of that. One of the things that I love about camp, and it's also true of our school, is that a large percentage of the kids that come to camp and come to our school don't go to our church. They're a part of our community. Camp and school are major outreaches to our community. People come to church and people come to faith because of camp and the school. We also invest in student ministry. Right? Think about how challenging it is to be a middle schooler or a high schooler in today. The messages from social media, the confusion from our culture, all colliding with the awkwardness of adolescence. Those years are so vital for one's faith. I'm standing here today because of a healthy student ministry. And so we invest, right? We invest in large groups and small groups and classes and retreats and crazy games like eating random jars of baby food. Those are all eternal investments. And then Seven Rivers Christian School. You've already heard some about the school from Dana. The school is our largest ministry and one of our most important outreaches. We would not be, think about this, we would not be a church of multiple generations without the school. The school is the way that we disciple our children 6 days a week. We took some time years back to fine-tune the mission and vision of the school, and I want to read them to you. The mission statement is that Seven Rivers Christian School exists in partnership with families to shape the hearts and minds of children with a distinctly biblical program of academic rigor, artistic beauty, and athletic competition. In our vision statement, the vision of SRCS is to produce graduates who are passionate about God and His church and who are equipped to thrive in higher education, create healthy families, and bring the joy and peace of the gospel to a broken world. The church that blesses children, God will bless. Rising out of the swamps just north of Savannah, Georgia, is the oldest continuous worshiping Lutheran church in America named Jerusalem. The Salzburg Lutherans built this church in the 18th century after being expelled from their Catholic homeland. General Oglethorpe offered free land to these Lutherans who would assume the role of screening Savannah from hostile Indians all around. The Salzburgers from Austria brought their faith to this newfound land and they named their town New Ebenezer, which means Stone of My Help. The name harkened back to biblical images more solid than the bogs surrounding the town. The dangers of the land and the diseases of the swamp soon decimated these early Lutheran settlers, but no trial would deter them from setting up their community of faith. The few able-bodied men continued to climb scaffolds to hoist bricks up to form the massive walls of their church. Women molded and baked sandy clay. Children carried the materials both to the women on the ground and the men on the scaffolds. To this day, if you go to New Ebenezer, you will see embedded in the brick of Jerusalem Church the fingerprints of children. And when you picture in your mind those little children transporting bricks to their sick or dying parents, your heart may break, but I imagine those children would rather your heart soar. For the print of each child is a pointless reminder, is a poignant reminder that the church that blesses children, God will bless. You know what's interesting about Citrus County is that whenever a census is taken, Citrus County is always number one or number two demographically, the oldest county by median age in the country. How do we get away with prioritizing children in the oldest county in Florida in the United States. Here's the second practice for our culture of gospel generations. Retirees are the not-so-hidden secret of Seven Rivers. Retirees are the not-so-hidden secret of Seven Rivers. Job 12:12 says, "Wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days." Proverbs 20:29, "The glory of a young man is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair." Leviticus 19:32, "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." So I get to look out from this pulpit every weekend. And when I look out, I see lots of wisdom. Sam Alberry says that in the Bible, age is valued as being a form of spiritual capital and a blessing to the church, not a hindrance. Our older brothers and sisters represent the church's wisdom. A genuine gospel community will celebrate this. I love being in a church with so many retirees. I think my friends who pastor in cities where the demographics are switched are missing out. Growing up, one set of grandparents died when I was pretty young. The other set of grandparents lived in another continent. And so I didn't know my grandparents very well. And our kids, they have their grandparents, but along with their grandparents, they have a whole church of grandparents. And we love it. One of the best life groups that we ever had, that my wife and I ever got to be a part of, was a life group that was made up of multiple generations. Not just all young people, but young, old, in between, kids, no kids, retired, still working. It was awesome. And Adam Jones said one of the best men's groups he's ever led was the same way, guys of many generations. Let me just say to you, if you're young, and I'm gonna focus over here because most of you sit over here, okay? If you're young, I know you like to hang out with your friends. And believe me, I know that life is hard, that it's time-consuming, raising kids and doing work. But if you're not getting to know, or if you're not knowing the older people in our church, you are truncating your spiritual life. We need each other, right? We need the wisdom of those who go before us. I once heard a gray-haired pastor say this, and somebody came out after church and said, "Well, I know you're not talking about Ray, because you said hair, and that's..." But I once heard a gray-haired pastor say this. He said, "I'm old, and I don't give a rip." If you want to know the truth, he said, go to an old person. We don't care. We don't care what you think. We're not looking for a better job. We're not trying to climb the career ladder. He said, "I've got all the money I want. I can pay the mortgage. I can take my wife out to dinner. And so I don't care. And because I don't care, I'm going to tell you the truth. Retirees, we love and honor you because you tell us the truth. But here's the question. Why do you come to a church that prioritizes children? Why not go to a church that prioritizes you? There are lots of those out there. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to see what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want you to think of this as more than just money. So in 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, "As for the rich in this present age." Retirees, you are rich. You are rich in time, you are rich in talents, and you are rich in treasure. You're rich in time because you're retired, because you don't work 9 to 5, because you have freedom to move about, and You're rich in time. You're not carpooling around kids from activity to activity. You're rich in talents. You've spent decades building a craft, a trade, learning skills, gathering insight. And you're rich in treasure. Yes, your income might be fixed, but it is flexible, more flexible than younger families. And so what does Paul say to you, those of you who are rich? He says, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of their riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Here's why retirees are the not-so-hidden secret of Seven Rivers. Because this is what happens. People retire. They move to Citrus County. They think, I've spent my whole life somewhere else, raising a family, building a business, contributing to my community. Now I get to come here and I get to spend it all on me, right? I get to make life about me. I get to live the good life. I get to go and play golf and fish and manicure my lawn and do the things that will make me happy. And all of that lasts for about 6 months. And when you've done everything that was on your list, you look around and you think, okay, what do I do now? And then maybe somebody invited you to church and you heard the gospel and you heard that true life is found in Jesus, not in receiving for yourself, but in giving to the next generation. And so instead of wasting time on yourself, you start using your time to hold babies and mops. Instead of using your talents on yourself, you start tutoring a student at the school. Instead of spending your 401k on things that you don't need, you sponsor a child to go to camp. And in so doing, you are taking hold of that which is truly life. I love it when older people in our church whose biological kids and grandkids are all adults now, they look at the kids at the school, they look at the kids in the camp and in the student ministry and children's ministry, and they say, those are my kids. Those are my kids. Because I'm going to do what Jesus did. I'm going to pass this thing on to the next generation. Children's ministry, camp, student ministry in the school would not exist without the generosity and sacrifice of our retirees. It was fascinating to me that, you know, Ray said in 40 years, the only time he really got pushback from the church on something was when he went to build the sanctuary. And they were worshiping in the school over there, and so it was like, you know, we're worshiping the same space in which they do stuff for the kids, but the church was growing, consultants will say the easiest thing to raise money for is a sanctuary, right? Because every church wants a sanctuary. And so he said, we're going to build a sanctuary. And all the retirees said, no. Why? You said this was about the kids, right? Let's invest more money in the school. Let's invest more money in the kids. And eventually we ended up with this beautiful sanctuary. But I love their heart, right? We're going to be about the next generation. Adam told me a story about how he went to go visit a woman and who was dying. He went to go take her communion. And that here she is at the end of her life. And he goes to take her communion. She's baked cookies, but they're not for him. He gives her communion. She says to him, you cannot leave. Do not leave without taking these cookies for the kids at camp. And her dying moments, she's baking cookies for kids at camp because she gets it. The church that blesses children, God will bless. Retirees are the not-so-hidden secret of Seven Rivers. And then finally, if we want to have a culture of gospel generations, we have to make sure that what we pass down is the gospel and not religion. We have to pass down the gospel and not religion. It's kind of in the name, gospel culture, gospel generations. But very often, the reason that a church dies is not because it doesn't pass down the faith, but because it passes down the wrong faith. You can pass down religion instead of the gospel. Religion is primarily about our faithfulness to God. The gospel is primarily about God's faithfulness to us. And so what was Asaph celebrating? What is he trying to pass down in Psalm 78? He's telling the people, look at how we were so faithful to God. Look at how we never left him. We never abandoned him. We never thought a second about it. We never hesitated. We were always on point. We always did the right thing. No, that's not what he says, right? What Asaph is passing down is the story of God's salvation despite his people being completely undeserving of it. We call that grace. The gospel of grace is the great heritage that we are called to pass on from generation to generation. You know, I don't have to convince you that you pass things down to the next generation. It's called generational sin. You know those progressive commercials trying to help homeowners not become their parents, right? And they're like, they hold on to stuff, and it's like, I've got this crown molding. You never know when you're going to need it. And he says, I know, never, right? We all have those moments in life where we realize, I've become my parents, right? I am just like them. You are just like Adam and Eve, your parents. They passed down that sin to you, and it's come down to you generationally, and you pass that on to your kids. There are moments where I look and I think, oh no, they're just like me. And so because we pass down sin, we must also pass down the remedy for sin. When we pass down religion, what we are saying to our children is that in order to deal with sin, you have to earn God's favor. And so church becomes about checking off a box as part of the project to try and convince myself and others that I am good enough. You might remember the movie Saving Private Ryan, in which there is a private named his last name is Ryan, and he's one of three brothers. And the premise is that the two other brothers have already died. And so in order to not bereave this mother of the loss of her third son, the government sends a group to go and save Private Ryan. And so Captain John Miller is the one who comes to, is leading that group to go and find Private Ryan, played by Captain John Miller, played by Tom Hanks. And they finally get to him. And as the movie is ending, there's a scene on the bridge where Captain John Miller has been shot and he's dying. And Private Ryan comes to him, and Captain Miller pulls Private Ryan close as he's dying and says to him, earn this. Earn it. Right? We died for you. Now go earn it. And then the movie fast forwards to now Private Ryan is an old man, and he's come to the graveside of Captain John Miller. And I want you to listen, watch and listen to what religion does. What does a message of earn it do to you? Watch this.
My family is with me today. They wanted to come with me. To be honest with you, I wasn't sure how I'd feel coming back here. Every day, I think about what you said to me that day on the bridge. I've tried to live my life the best I could. I hope that was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes, I've earned what all of you have done for me.
James, Captain John H. Miller.
Tell me I've led a good life.
What?
Tell me I'm a good man.
You heard what he said there, right? I've tried to live my life the best I could. I hope that was enough. I hope that I earned it. And then he hauntingly asks his wife, tell me I've led a good life. Tell me I'm a good man. You see, that's the result of passing down religion. It's a life in which you're never really sure. You never know if you've done enough, if you've been good enough. No wonder younger generations are not interested in the religion of their parents, because religion is a burden and not a blessing. But passing down the gospel is a radically different message. I've loved learning more about history from a podcast and been learning about stories from generations before me, before I was even born. And so I was listening to one story about Marine Lieutenant Baldomero Lopez. Lopez was born in Tampa. He grew up in Ybor City. He was a basketball star at Hillsborough High School. He was 25 years old when he volunteered for duty in the Korean War. He was part of the Battle of Incheon, an amphibious assault on Red Beach. As they were storming the beach, this picture was snapped of him leading his men up a ladder and over a seawall. It would be the last picture of him ever taken. Moments after this, he leaped off the wall. He pulled the pin out of a grenade to throw it into a North Korean bunker. And here is what Lopez's official Medal of Honor citation reads. Taken under fire by an enemy automatic weapon and hit in the right shoulder and chest as he lifted his arm to throw, he fell backward and dropped the deadly missile. After a moment, he turned and dragged his body forward in an effort to retrieve the grenade and throw it. In critical condition from pain and loss of blood, and unable to grasp the hand grenade firmly enough to hurl it, he chose to sacrifice himself rather than endanger the lives of his men, and with a sweeping motion of his wounded right arm, cradled the grenade under him and absorbed the full impact of the explosion. When you hear a story like that, you think, who am I that someone would give up their life for my freedom? In Psalm 78, there is a fascinating verse. The historical event is when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines because of the unfaithfulness of the Israelites. Verse 61 says that he, that is God, delivered his power to captivity. He delivered his power to captivity, his glory to the hand of the foe. God allowed himself to be taken captive. He allowed himself to be humiliated. He gave up his own glory. Don't you see that that is a picture of what Jesus did for us? In response to our sin and unfaithfulness, in order to save us, Jesus emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus cradled the grenade of our sin under him and absorbed the full impact of its deadly explosion. That's not the kind of love that we can pay back or earn or be good enough for. There's only one thing that you can do with that kind of love. You can simply receive it with gratitude. The Bible calls it faith. Psalm 78 ends with these verses. He built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth which he has founded forever. He chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes. He brought him to shepherd Jacob his people, Israel his inheritance, with upright heart. He shepherded them and guided them with a skillful hand. Asaph ends this psalm reflecting on the fact that despite all of their stubbornness and sin, God kept a remnant, and he gave them a sanctuary in where his glory would dwell. And despite all their wandering and jumping back into the ditch, time and time again, he gave them a shepherd king to guide and lead them. But we know that the sanctuary of David's day and David himself were not the ultimate fulfillment of this psalm. 1,000 years later, God sent the one whom the whole story of redemption points to. He sent Jesus, the true sanctuary, the place where we meet with God in all of his glory. And Jesus said of himself, "I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." This is the great heritage of our faith that has been passed down from generation to generation until it has now come to you. And now it is your calling to pass it down. God has redeemed us in Christ. He has put us in a new family where you are my fathers and mothers, my brothers and sisters, my children. And all of us together, multiple generations, are rehearsing for the consummation when we will gather with those who came before us and those who will go after us. We will gather together around the throne and we will cry out together, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. He will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that we are the heir of the story of what you have done for us. That we now, having received this great gospel redemption, get to pass it on to the next generation. We thank you for those who came before us, for we would not be here without them. And Lord, we want to pass it on to those who will come after us, even to those who are not yet born. So would you astound us afresh with your love and your grace? Would you make us a church, continue to make us a church that prioritizes children and in which retirees move here and find the life that is truly life? For this is what you have called us to, this great gospel task of passing it on. Oh, help us, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to help support the local body of Seven Rivers, please visit our website at sevenrivers.org.